Well, shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. Well, I heard an interesting story this week. I'm interested in historical artifacts and stories that date back to kind of biblical archaeology. And I read this article about Noah. You know Noah, the guy that took the animals by twosies onto the Arky-Arky. Noah took these animals onto the ark, and we always have these questions about how did they care for all these animals? Where did they come up with the feed? Where did they come up with the hay for all these elephants? They eat a lot of food. I won't go with the next step in the natural process. I'm not sure what they did with that either. But you have all these questions if you are a person like me that overthinks everything. Of course, you have to wonder, how do they feed them all time-wise? How do they have the time to do it? And I read this article that said Noah obviously fed all of these animals 24 hours a day, even during the nighttime hours. So, of course, the question was asked, how did they see on the ark at night? Because you don't want to have like a large torch on a boat made of wood. It's not a safe thing. So I asked the question, how does Noah see after dark? He uses floodlights. And for those of you that don't know me, no, that was actually true. All right, so here we are on the third Sunday of Easter. Remember, Easter is not just a day, it is a season of the year. We assume it takes, we celebrate it for about 50 days from Resurrection Sunday until Pentecost. And today's scripture, we actually take a step backwards. Last week we looked at the day of Easter and then the week after when Thomas got to meet the resurrected Christ. But today we are rewinding the story a little bit, going back to Easter Sunday. If we look at this text, this is commonly referred to as the walk to Emmaus. We're going to look at these two different disciples. They weren't one of the 12, they weren't two of the 12 original disciples, but they are followers of Jesus. And they have this experience with the resurrected Jesus. It's only after he opens their minds to the scriptures that they can see how it all points to him. So today we're going to talk about how our experiences and our understanding of the way we have lived this life, the things that have made us the person that we are, help to open our eyes and point us to Jesus as well. All right? So let's launch into it and see what we can find from this text. So it says that on that day, that's the way our scripture begins, on that day, which day is it again? It's Easter Sunday. So it's Easter Sunday. On that same day, these two people are walking down the road. They are going to the city of Emmaus. And Emmaus is 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. We're given very little information about these two people. We assume that they are Jewish people in town to celebrate the Passover. We know one of them is named Cleopas, and we don't know what the other one's name is. We don't even know the other person's gender. We can assume based on the following text that they lived together. So they're either roommates, they're maybe brother and sister, or two brothers living together, or likely they are married. If you look at this picture, this person here looks a little bit feminine. So many people believe Cleopas and the other person were married. So they're walking down the street, they're having this conversation, and all at once somebody just shows up. And we know, because we've read the story, who that person is. This is Jesus. But they don't know. For some reason, Jesus hides who he really is, and he starts having this conversation with these two travelers. And then Jesus says to them, you know, what you talking about? You know, we're just making light of it. What are you guys talking about? What's going on? And these two people, they're like, are you kidding me? Did you not hear what happened just this weekend in Jerusalem? We had this guy that we've been following around, this guy that we've been learning from, this guru, this teacher, this person that we've been looking to for so long. We've been following him, and he was killed. He was crucified. This is what they literally say. They're like, duh. That's okay. Remember, that's in the original Greek. For you, if you don't read it, you have to take my word for it. They're like, duh, we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. They crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Now, I think that those are some of the saddest words, not only in the New Testament, but the saddest words in the English language. But we had hoped. And we all know what it's like to have hope, only to have that hope dashed against the rocks of reality. But we had hoped that this time rehab would make a difference. But we had hoped that maybe we could grow old together. But we had hoped that this time the test would turn out negative or would turn out positive. But we had hoped that this time they would stay with it and keep that job. We all know what it's like to have these hopes only to have them dashed, only to have them deflated. If you don't know what that's like, you know, I'm really jealous because I've had hopes too, and they just don't always come true. But we know there's more to this story. These two travelers, they tell Jesus that there's some women. There were some women, and they went to this tomb on that first Sunday, the Sunday that we now call Easter. They went to the tomb, and they found that the tomb was empty. And they saw this angel, and the angel told them that Jesus has risen from the dead. And of course, everybody believed these women, right? Because you trust women, right? They're a reliable source. I trust women, but did they back then? This is what we find earlier in this chapter. This is referring to the disciples. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Now, the word there that we translate as nonsense, that's actually kind of the nice version of the word. There are some times in the Bible that we use very strong words in Greek. I've taught you some words before that maybe shouldn't be repeated in school. Remember that? There's words that kind of border on what we might call curse words. And this is actually one of those words. The words, yeah. That's why I'm not going to have you repeat it after me this time. The word that's used there is leros. And it literally means, that's where we get the word delirious, delirios. Means that they were going crazy. They maybe even intended to mislead. In a colloquial way that we might say this, is that they were giving them a line of bull hooey. Got to be careful. Hooey, two O's and an E-Y. Not to be confused with Sonia's boss, whose last name is Huey. But it's essentially what they're saying. We thought, you will never look at your boss the same again. This word literally means that. They thought these women were giving them this line. Either they were intending to, going back to our Sunday school lesson, intending to distort the truth, or they were just so overcome with emotion that they were feeding them this information, things that they thought maybe they wanted to hear. People did not believe these women. And so Jesus starts talking. Jesus starts to explain to them the things that had happened. Now, why didn't Jesus just go, boom, like, here I am. You see me. I'm alive. I mean, you think about the way he showed himself to the disciples in the upper room. He just shows up, he stands among them, and he says, peace be with you. There's no attempt to mask his identity, no attempt to hide who he is. But here on this walk, why didn't he do that? Why did he hide his face? Why did he not show them who he was? Well, I think Jesus recognizes here that this is a teachable moment. And teachers, I may be wrong on this, but I think that he has really good pedagogy in this approach. All right, tell me if I'm wrong. Jesus first assesses where the students are. He doesn't just jump in and say, let me tell you something. Let me drop some knowledge on you here. He starts by saying, let's hear what you understand about this event. He reaches out and learns what they already know. And rather than starting over at square one, he builds upon the knowledge that they have. This week, my daughter, she's 5 years old. She'll be starting kindergarten next year. She's going into school for an assessment. And what they do is they want to see if she knows her ABCs. They want to know if she can count to 10. They want to know if she can remember basic facts. And the idea is that from this information, they will know which class to place her in. Because you don't take a kid into kindergarten and just start teaching them calculus. Right? That doesn't work. But if a kid already knows their ABCs, if they're already reading some, you don't start, you know, this is an A, this is a B. You have to know where they are, and you build upon that. So Jesus is assessing where these disciples are, and then he's building upon that foundation of knowledge. He doesn't go back to the very beginning. He doesn't say, well, let's start in Genesis 1, chapter 1. In the beginning, God created heavens and earth, and he spoke them into existence. No. He says, let me tell you about this story and why this applies to what happened here today. So we find this in verse 27. Jesus says to these travelers, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him. All the scriptures. I don't know how long that took, but they had a bit of a walk there. What is it? 2.5-3 hour walk for 7 miles. So he takes his time and goes through all these scriptures. He says, see how this is pointing towards the resurrection. See how this spells out the Messiah had to suffer, the Messiah had to die, and the Messiah had to be raised again. So I titled this sermon 7 Mile. And that's a reference, of course, to the distance from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It says it in our passage for today. And when I call it 7 Mile, some of you who are probably about my age may be thinking of a movie that came out in 2002 called 8 Mile. It's not a big jump to get there, is it? About 1 mile. So this movie from 2002 called 8 Mile is a story about this really impoverished part of a city called Detroit. Detroit has it pretty bad right now. You've seen this before. Businesses are leaving. People are exiting the city at a rapid pace. The factories have closed down. There's not a lot of jobs. 8 Mile is a section of Detroit. 8 Mile is a road. So they call the whole section 8 Mile of just extreme poverty. Really bad things are happening there. There's prostitution, a lot of abuse and substance abuse, drugs and alcohol really have overrun this area. So this movie called 8 Mile is about a young man who is portrayed by a young Marshall Mathers. He's got a nickname. He's better known as Eminem. Okay, so Eminem plays a guy named Rabbit. And Rabbit is in the midst of all of this disparity, all of this downtroddenness, all of this suffering, and all of this pain. And he wants to be, he has high aspirations, he wants to be a rapper. So you're beginning to see how a farm boy from Ohio can connect with this, right? Marshall Mathers' character, Rabbit, wants to be a rapper when he finishes, when he grows up. But he's got so many things going against him. All these things in his background are keeping him from becoming who he wants to be. But at some point in this movie, he just kind of steps back and he enters into a rap battle. I've never been in a rap battle. Anybody been in a rap battle? Okay, 3 or 4 of you. This is a big scenario where he's going to stand up in front of a lot of people and he is going to go back and forth with another person. They're going to see who can come up with the best rhymes. And the winner gets some sort of prize plus notoriety. They get bragging rights. So he enters into this rap battle, and he's trying to decide, how can he write these raps, how can he write these rhymes so that he can defeat this other side? And rather than trying to hide who he is and all of his experiences, he digs back into those experiences and says, this is who I am. These are the things that have formed me into the person that you see today. And rather than try to hide all that, he owns it. And in the process, he defeats the other person. Now, the only reason that this ties to our scripture is because Marshall Mathers' character decides to step back and he looks at this broader picture and saying, how has this brought us to this point? How does this experience, not good experiences, bad experiences and good experiences, how do they inform my current reality? So when Jesus is walking down this 7 mile journey with these travelers, he's stepping back from the text and he's saying, don't just look at the events of the last weekend. Understand it all as a whole. And when you look at the entire picture, then it makes more sense. Let's look at further in that scripture, verse 44. This is Jesus when he talks to his disciples later on. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. When he talks about the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, that's his way of referring to what we call the Old Testament. Remember, they didn't call it the Old Testament. It was just their Bible. So the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Remember all these things that I talked to you about. And then later in John's gospel, he says this. Okay, Jesus is in his own rap battle here with the Pharisees. And he's talking with these Pharisees. He says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. And then later he says, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. You see, there's a danger in just trying to look at certain stories in the Bible and lift them out of their context. If you lift them out and just study this one thing, often, yeah, no, it doesn't make sense. If you look at the events of that day, it looks like Jesus died and maybe rose again, but what does that even mean? It's only when they step back and read it as one large meta-narrative. Ooh, say that one together. Say meta-narrative. Meta-narrative, one overarching story you see from beginning to end, that this made sense. But here's a danger. When you look at these scriptures, and some people say all of the Old Testament points to Jesus, and I don't want to debate that here this morning. I don't have time to do that. I'm actually working through a book right now called Crucifixion of the Warrior God. It is a two-volume set of books. The first volume is 600 pages. I'm about halfway through that. We'll see if I get through the second one. But the whole premise is that this entire book that we call the Old Testament points us to Jesus. So when people say that, what do they really mean? And I think what they're trying to say is that when you look at the scriptures, you can see them leading us to Jesus. That doesn't mean that every book and every word and every line was intentionally meant as a prophecy about Jesus. But if you look at them in the overarching meta-narrative, you will see that they point to Jesus. Let's look at this passage, for instance. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. You've probably heard this one before. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Who's that about? I'm not trying to trick you. Actually, I am going to trick you. Who's that about? That's Jesus, right? That's obviously about Jesus. We know that's about Jesus. Handel's Messiah sang about that. We read that every Christmas time. This is clearly about Jesus. Everybody knows it's about Jesus, except for who doesn't know it's about Jesus? The Jewish people. Actually, if you read Isaiah chapter 7, you see that's not about Jesus. It's about somebody else altogether. This, we would say, is a prophecy about Jesus, but yet it's about someone else. So this is actually something Matthew does an awful lot in his Gospels. He will take a story and he will say, well, obviously this points us to Jesus. And he's not saying this was originally meant to be about Jesus. He's saying when we read it all together, it points in that direction. It's a little different than how we often view prophecy, but it is pointing us toward that event. And you're welcome. Write that down. Go home and study that verse. And you too will see he's not talking about Jesus there. He's talking about something else altogether. This is about the Babylonian exile. The point is, again, when we step back and read it all in context, when we read it all as one overarching meta-narrative, we see these things pointing to Jesus. Now, we'll go back to the story of 8 Mile. And Marshall Mathers, young rabbit, he's there. He's preparing for his rap battle. And I'm not going to say that God caused all those bad things to happen to him in his life. I don't think God caused him to have this deadbeat dad who never was around. And I'm not saying that his dad or his mom, one more try, I'm not saying that God caused his mom to be an alcoholic. I'm not saying that God caused them to grow up in this poverty situation where people frequently turn to drugs and alcohol to cope in this difficult situation. God didn't cause that. And Marshall Mathers' character never blames it on God. It's all a matter of having these events point towards one single event. All these things formed him into the person he is. All these things helped him to win that one event. And he didn't want to lose it. I was tempted to rap there. He had one moment, one shot. He did not want to miss his chance. Sorry. So all these things have been pointing toward that. Good or bad. Not necessarily that God caused them, but they've been pointing towards that event. So we have the fall of humanity in Genesis. Did God cause human beings to take that forbidden fruit and eat it? No, it didn't. God didn't cause that to happen. But does that point to Jesus? Yes. Because where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded? How about Israel bowing down to the golden calf when they're wandering through the wilderness? Did God cause Israel to bow down to the calf? No, no. But that event points us to Jesus. Because where Israel failed to overcome temptation, Jesus was strong and stayed true to God. So we ask ourselves these questions now. The things in our life that have shaped us into the people that we are. The good things and the bad. How can they help point us and others to God? Maybe at some point you have experienced great suffering. Maybe you have lost a loved one. I'm sure we all have. Or maybe you're going through a difficult divorce. Or maybe you're dealing with some sort of substance abuse problem. Or maybe that's in your past and it's a part of who you are. And maybe it's a little bit embarrassing for you. But how can that help you help other people point towards God? One of the greatest examples of overcoming addiction, I think, today is found in Alcoholics Anonymous and those sorts of models. And you think about Alcoholics Anonymous, we have these people who are themselves addicts. They gather together and they drink bad coffee and they sit there and they talk about their struggles and their victories. And I'm sure that most of them, they wouldn't want to do those things over again. They don't want to repeat the things, the mistakes that they've made in their life. But they own those mistakes. They know that they help form them into the people that they are. A part of their story is addiction. And rather than simply saying, this is who I am, they're also saying, and I see that in you as well. Now, I am better. I want to help you get better. They meet together and they grow. And they look at the overarching meta-narrative and seek to heal together. Post-resurrection, when we look back on the events not only of the Bible, but our lives, we see that these things point us to God. So we have these two followers of Jesus. They've been wandering around for a while. They finally get to their home. And they still don't know who Jesus is. And they come to their house. Again, they probably live together. And Jesus says, oh, I'm just going to keep walking. I'm going to keep going. And they invite him in. They say, please, just stay with us. It's getting late. It's getting dark. The mosquitoes are out, and the mosquitoes are really bad in this part of town. So just come in for a little bit. And he agrees to do that. They sit down, and they have a meal together. And it isn't until Jesus breaks the bread and gives it to them. It isn't until they have this shared meal that they fully realize who this person was. And I love this passage we find in verse 32. It's probably one of my favorite. I would say it's my second favorite verse in the Bible, right after where Jesus is going to heal Lazarus and we get that line about him stinketh. Verse 32 is probably my favorite. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? My friends, this is what is available to us when we share our story. This is what is available to us when we talk about these overarching meta-narratives that are our lives. Our hearts burn within us when we reflect upon these things because we can see how each event in our life not necessarily was caused by God, but can point us to God. And when we sit down with other people, when we have this shared meal kind of event like they had, in that moment, Jesus makes himself known. As he says elsewhere, anywhere two or three are gathered, I am there with you. Now let's step back one more second here. It's very easy to be confused. It's very easy to ask questions about why is this happening and what did I do to cause this in my life. And I totally sympathize with that because I've been there too. But it's only when we can step back like Rabbit, like Marshall Mathers, like Eminem, or step back like these disciples on the road to Emmaus, when we look at the whole story, we can see, no, maybe God didn't cause these things to happen. But are they pointing us to something bigger than us? I think so. Let's pray. God, I pray for eye-opening experiences for us all. May we step back and look at our lives. Look at how you have been involved, where you have been encouraging us to go. May we read the scriptures knowing that each one points to you in some way. May we seek to know you better each and every day. May our lives be a representation of who you are. May we be there for other people to help open their eyes to your activity in their lives as well. For Lord, it is only when we step back and look that we can truly have our eyes open. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.